Welcome to the More Life Church podcast. We are always encouraged to know that God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know and send us an email to amen@morelifechurch.com. Now enjoy today's message.
So today we are ending our message series on being a difference maker. How many of y'all still want to be a difference maker? Make some noise. Come on. I want to talk today about six things that a church does that makes a difference. Six things a church does and the people of the church do in order to make a difference. So we're going to go through these relatively quickly. I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42 from the NIV translation. Acts 2, verse 42 from the NIV. And why don't we pray, and then I will read. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for every person in this place. Thank you for every person who will listen to this podcast. Lord, I thank you for every person watching online. And here's what I ask, Lord. I ask that you would do your thing in this place, and that you would be the most seen, and you would be the most heard, and you would get all the honor and all the glory and all the credit for every good thing that's said and done. It's in Jesus' matchless name we pray. If you agree with that, let me hear you shout amen. Amen. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So from these verses, I'm going to extract six principles of a church that makes a difference. Before we do that, I want you to understand something. God, over the last 4 days, has been doing something incredible in my personal life. And I don't know all about what he's doing, but I like what he's doing, and I'm going to continue to let him do whatever it is that he's doing and wants to do in my life. Because here's what I believe. I believe my best days are yet ahead of me, and I believe that your best days are yet ahead of you.
Yes, man.
Amen. Amen. Woo, all right. You better get ready, y'all.
Yeah.
Here's the problem, though. Here's the problem with enjoying and experiencing what God has next. The challenge is what God has already done in my past. And I get locked up and parked up in an idea that what God has already done is the best that he can do. But what I believe about God is that I ain't seen nothing yet in comparison to what he can do in my life. And so God has really gotten into my world, and I found myself praying a prayer that I'm going to invite you to pray over your own life and your own words by the end of this service. But principle number one is devotion. Principle number one, a church and a people that makes a difference, they are devoted to God. Remember Acts 2, we just read it, says they devoted themselves. I've spent a lot of time over a decade or more of pastoring and leading people. I've spent a lot of time trying to get people devoted. I've spent a lot of time preaching about commitment, faithfulness, serving, involvement, all these sorts of things. I've prayed for people that they would grow in their faith. I've visited people who hadn't been in church with the purpose of trying to get them to come back and visit again. I've followed up with new Christians trying to make sure that they have everything they need to begin this new walk with Christ. I would agree, all of those things and so many more, those are good things. But here's what I've come to realize. Even though all that is good, the reality is I can't devote anyone except myself. In other words, you have to devote yourself, and I have to devote myself to the things of God. I have to give myself wholly and entirely, and you have to give yourself wholly and entirely to the things of God. I cannot manipulate or cajole or persuade or do anything to help you be more devoted to Christ except serve Him and be devoted myself and model that for anyone who will see and observe. Everyone in this place is responsible for their own walk with God. Turn to your neighbor and say this. Say, I'm responsible for this. Did not expect an overwhelming response on that interaction. So try it again from your heart. Really, like, maybe just fake devotion for just a second and say, I'm responsible for this. All right, that was better. That was better. It's easy to blame other people or to blame the church for why I'm not living the Christian life that I'm supposed to live. It's easy to say, well, they did this, or they didn't do that, or they messed up, and they're not perfect, and that leader wasn't very nice, and that leader is abusive, and that leader fell into sin, and that person did this, and the church didn't do that. All the while, you're using all kinds of energy to blame when you could be using that energy to actually be engaged and devoted to the things of God. If we just stop playing the blame game and just get all in and be devoted, we'd begin to see a difference being made in the world around us. Here's the reality. I am as devoted to Christ as I choose to be. You are as devoted to Christ as you choose to be. And no one else can accept responsibility for your devotion except for you. Thank you for your enthusiasm this morning. One of my mentors tells a story about a defining moment in his own ministry by observing another man's ministry. A man who had pastored a church for 20 years resigned. He quit. And he quit, and his new job, he was the leader of a church, he was the pastor of a church. He quit being a pastor and bought a bar. He bought a bar. His soul had been so discouraged and destroyed by people's lives and him feeling inadequate. He actually tells the story that he kind of began to self-medicate with prescription drugs, with alcohol himself, but he bought a bar. And he described how for 20 years he tried to persuade people to get involved, to serve, but they refused, and he became worn out from this huge effort that he was putting forth. He would remind, persuade, and sometimes even beg people to do things which needed to be done in the church to no avail, to no response. My mentor asked him the question, what do you love so much, or what do you enjoy about being a bar owner? And this was the former pastor's response. I love this job because my drinkers are devoted all by themselves. He explained he never had to call an absent drinker and remind him to come back to the bar. He never had to call his customers to assure them that they were missed. He did not have to inspire them to part with their money. Finally, he said, "My drinkers come early and they stay late, something I couldn't get done in the church for 20 years of effort." What's the point? Our devotion to God has to come from within. It has to be an inner stirring, an inner conviction, an inner passion that we are devoted to, because the days of someone's inspiration moving you, the thing about it is those responses are so short-lived. They're like the parable of the sower. Oh, they get excited about the word, but there's no root, and after a little while, they wither away. They fall off to the wayside. What is the issue? The issue is devotion to God. When I read my Bible, I don't see Jesus chasing people. I see people chasing Jesus. When I read my Bible, I don't see Jesus and the disciples making a list of those who used to follow but haven't been around for a while. In my Bible, I see that there are times when it's difficult to follow after Jesus. I see some times where he gives a hard word, and our response should not be to run and hide from his requests, but to show up like Johnny on the spot and say, "God, I know this might be tough, but I'm up for the challenge as long as you will help me." I don't know about you, but I just wish somebody in the house of God would get tired of wimpy, mealy-mouthed, timid, shy, backward Christianity and step up with a heart full of boldness that says, "I am up for the challenge of making a difference in this world." See, it demands total commitment, a radical self-sacrifice that says, "I'm okay with being the one on the altar of difficulty. I'm okay with that because my devotion is greater." You know how much time churches waste? This is where you might get a little offended, so just understand. Jesus said offense would come. The church can waste so much time chasing lazy, uncommitted, self-indulgent Christ followers that it detour us from the vision of the heart of God. Undevoted Christian that are neglecting what is most central to God's heart, which is making him the Lord of all. The Lord and master of it all. This is devotion. Step number two is, well, let me back up on devotion. We see them doing four things in that devotion. They give themselves to the apostles' teaching. They hang out together. They fellowship. They break bread together. They are reminded of the Lord's Supper, and so on and so forth. And the last thing we see them do in that verse 42 is they pray. They pray. They pray. I told the team, I think it might be a good idea to take the prayer request off of the communication cards. Someone says, "Why? You don't believe in praying?" I do believe in praying. I believe in people doing their own praying and not delegating their prayer to someone else. But that we have a relationship with Jesus, and the beauty of the New Testament is that Jesus' sacrifice removed any separation between you and God. And that you, as a believer, are a priest and a king, and you get to go directly to the throne of heaven, boldly, unashamedly approach the throne of grace to get ever-present help in time of need. You can do that whenever you need to. You can do that. See, listen, you don't have to wait for me to free up time in my schedule and in my calendar to pray for you. You can pray for you on your own and get the exact same results as anyone else on the planet who knows God. They prayed. Listen. They didn't pray for safety and security. All over the planet today, church services will end, and it's awesome. But we focus on this in the American church. Oh God,
Keep us safe. Keep us safe and secure from all harm. We don't want any trouble. We just want to be safe. I never see in my Bible the church praying for safety. They pray for boldness. Yeah. They go like this. Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that we may speak with all boldness and that by your hand many signs and wonders would be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. What if we just began to pray about boldness and got out of our little comfy cubicles and actually went out and made a difference? What happens if you pray for somebody and God raises them up? What happens if you get in their world and tell them you need to come out of that garbage and watch God deliver them from everything that has been affecting their life? What if we actually prayed that God would give us some boldness? And what if that boldness came on us and we began to make a difference? Yes. Yes. Woo! Yeah. All right. All right. All right. You don't like that one, so we'll go to the next one. Number two is a sense of awe. A sense of awe. Of honor, reverence, fear of God. A holy awe. See, listen. It says in verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. Listen. The early church did not take for granted what was happening in their midst. They didn't just, isn't this wonderful? Oh, this is so nice. I'm glad. Isn't this nice? This happens everywhere. They didn't take for granted what was going on in their midst. See, because listen, they didn't have a whole bunch of fancy, slick stuff, technology, and all kinds of new fads and ideas to rely on. See, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't started because some new teaching hit the airwaves or because someone with a personality that drew a crowd came in. The early church didn't grow because they started a new discipleship program or they put up a new building. See, the early church thrived and began, and they were in awe because the one they followed, they saw publicly executed, buried in a tomb, and on the third day he came out alive forevermore. And everywhere they went, they preached about the radical life transforming power of the resurrection that is the source of our life for everyone who will surrender to him. Woo! So he came back to life. See, they had a sense of awe. Some of you are looking at me like you're bored. And you're who I'm talking to. You're exactly the one I'm talking to. Because this isn't just some everyday normal occurrence. I don't know about you, but I've never been in a situation where I saw someone dead for 3 days and come back to life. I think I would have a little bit of pep in my step if the guy who said, they don't take my life away, I lay it down, woo, and I take it back up again. And then he actually did it. He actually did it. He actually did it. I don't know about you, but I'm in awe of the wonder and the majesty of the risen Christ. I'm in awe of the resurrection power that was the greatest display of the arm of God in the history of humanity that conquered death, hell, and the grave. I'm in awe that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. I'm in awe of this. I'm in awe of this. All right. Unity. Unity. Number three is unity. Jesus prayed for unity among those who would follow him. He prayed for unity. See, I think some Christians think that
unity is supposed to be automatic. And Christians are just supposed to get along with each other. If unity was automatic, then let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus pray for us to have it? He prayed for us to have unity because he knew division was going to be a part of the equation of this life. In other words, he knew you and people like you who were going to be difficult and hard to get along with. And he prayed and said, God, Father, let them be unified. Let them have unity. Let me ask you a question. How do you have at least one person in your life that you don't get along with right now? At least just one person. Okay, the rest of you are a bunch of liars. Okay. How many of you have somebody you don't get along with, and how many of you are sitting next to that person right now? I saw some wives looking at their husband. Don't you put up your hand. Don't you put up your hand. Jesus knew this would happen, and here's the truth, guys. There have always been people, and there always will be people in the church, in this church, that don't get along with each other. Personality clash, theological clash, preferential clash, just personal differences. But here's the deal. Jesus said the primary indicator of whether or not we're followers of him is the way we love one another. You don't have to get along with them. You don't have to get along with them in order to love them. You don't have to agree with them 100% to love them 100%. You don't have to agree with all of their theological or political views. You don't have to agree with all their ideology. Let me promise you this. You're going to disagree with me from time to time. You want to know how I know? I disagree with me part of the time. If you're waiting to agree 100% before you love 100%, you're going to be robbed of the blessing of loving those around you, because there will always be an excuse to not love. There will always be an excuse to find a difference. And here's what I'm tired of. I'm tired of the church fighting the wrong battles. I'm tired of the church fighting the wrong things, the wrong issues, and the wrong people. We spend so much time arguing over theological, philosophical, ideological discourses in the church, and we forget there's a real enemy called the devil out there beating people's brains out, and we're arguing with one another about how many toes are on the beast. We're talking about one another about what the Antichrist looks like. We're talking to one another about all these silly things that when it comes to the real issue, we're distracted and we're fighting the wrong things. What I'd like to see is a bunch of difference makers who unify and say, I know we don't agree on this, and I know we don't agree on that, but here's what we do agree on. We do agree on that the blood of Jesus Christ will never, ever, ever lose its power. It'll wash us clean. It'll make us new. It'll make us a new creature in Christ. Yes. See, I'm here to let you know, in case you haven't figured this out yet, that the spirit of the world has invaded. I won't even say crept in. Yeah. It's just full on invaded the church in Samaria's. Yeah. And all of this opinion based, preference oriented stuff. No, I'll just say it this way. Stuff you see on the news, you shouldn't see in the church as arguments. There's a greater level of awareness that we need to come to. And I don't really care who you did or didn't vote for. I don't really care what you think about this law or that law. I don't really care what you think about what's going on in current events. Here's what I want to know. Have you come in contact with the risen Christ? Has he changed your life? Is there power working in your world? See, because all that stuff's going to fade away. It's all going to fade away, and you're going to realize at one time, why did I even argue about this? I've seen people use their whole life to champion a cause. Yes. For what? To have zero eternal impact. But what will make a difference? What will make a difference? A group of believers who are unified around the cross. And around God's presence and around God's spirit. And say, even though we have these differences, we're going to do like Frozen. And we're going to let it go. Let it go. We're going to let it go. That's a word for somebody. Disney got that part right. You just need to let it go. I wish Daniel could play it and sing it. Come on, Daniel. The spirit of the world has invaded the church, and it's time that someone sound an alarm. Like Isaiah says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice to make a difference. The fourth one is generosity. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Jesus said our primary indicator of where our heart is where our money goes. I don't necessarily like that sometimes, but here's the brutal reality. The mirror of your bank account is a reflection of what's important to you. It's a reflection of your devotion. It's a reflection of what you're committed to. Of what's important, what's a priority. Go home and get out your checkbook and look at the last 20 ledger entries. Some of you looking confused, you could log on your bank account too online and see the same thing. What's the last 20? What's the last 20? May I say something to you? If God isn't in at least one of the last 20, you're missing out on the blessing of God in your life. Thank you for those two amens. Because generosity was common occurrence in the early church. See, when you follow Jesus, you've got to walk away from greed. You can't stay, greed and Jesus won't stay in the same room together. You get a choice. You can either be in the room with greed or you can be in the room with Jesus. You can't be in the room with both. They are inseparable roommates. You don't have greed on the top bunk and Jesus on the bottom bunk. They will not coexist. Generosity is a key principle to a difference maker's life. That they just live to give and to be generous. Fifthly, is sincerity. Following Jesus was not an issue of convenience for the early church, but it was an issue of conviction that there was no other way to do life. They didn't slam their schedules full and see if Jesus could fit somewhere in some nook or cranny of their busy schedule. They didn't fill their schedules full with all kinds of stuff and say, well, I wonder if we can fit Jesus in. No. Jesus was the schedule. Jesus was the priority. You don't prioritize Jesus in your schedule. Jesus is the priority, period. It's true. That's the way it is. The sincerity and authenticity of their hearts, that everything revolved around that commitment. Here in just a second, I'm going to ask some people to renew. I'm going to ask everybody in this place to renew that commitment. And to pray that prayer that I prayed about boldness. But lastly, salvation was a common occurrence in the early church. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It was a normal occurrence. See, they didn't get stuck in this insider mentality. They didn't get stuck in this holy huddle mindset. They didn't get stuck in a us four and no more kind of theology. They didn't say, well, if we make room, if somebody else comes, I may not be able to sit in the seat that I was in. I don't even think they had seats. They just grabbed a spot on the dirt and went after it. I thought it'd be interesting one weekend just to clear out the whole room of all the chairs and let us all just sit on the floor. We'd get more people in, but probably less people would come. Who cares? I think
think it's time we weed out the comfort-seeking Christ followers and go for the ones that'll just say, you know what? I'm already born again. I want to make room for someone who doesn't know Jesus. Do you want to know something I get really worn out with? I get worn out with people who call themselves mature Christians and they think the church and that everything else in the world revolves around them. The marks of a truly spiritual person is that when someone gives their heart and life to Christ, they get absolutely thrilled that a person was translated out of the kingdom of darkness, translated into the kingdom of his dear son. They absolutely get thrilled that life transformation has occurred, that salvation has occurred. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, this is what we're here for. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Preach the good news. What's good news? You don't have to be burdened with the weight of your sin and shame anymore. What's the good news? That Jesus died so that you could live. What's the good news? That by his stripes you are healed. What's good news? Good news is that you don't have to be blind spiritually anymore. You don't have to be poor anymore. That he has seated you together with him in heavenly places. In Christ. The good news. That's like from here on out, when people give their hearts and lives to Christ, I have an expectation that we just erupt with excitement over what God is doing. That we literally and physically roll up our sleeves, get into the dirt, get into the muck, get into the mess, and make a difference in the lives of the people around us. Anybody ready to make a difference?
Yes.
Bow your heads and close your eyes with me. If you don't know Jesus, right now is your time. Watching online, nobody moving around, please. Your kids will be there when we're done. I want to instruct our church a little bit at this point. This is not when the service is over. That awe and reverence needs to be in every part of our service, including this one. This is when God is being invited to do something in people's lives. Let's not excuse ourselves and be a distraction and be a disruption. All right? If you don't know Jesus, I want you to know that every person in this place, including you, has sinned and fallen short of God's best. Sin is real. Hell is real, but so is heaven. And Jesus died so that you could live, to take the weight of your sin off of you, to do for you what no one else can do. Father, I ask you right now, and I thank you for moving on the hearts and lives of people who are far from you, that don't know you. And with the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, move them in a way that only you can, to cause them to know that they have a need of a risen Savior. Right now, I ask you to do that in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to know that there's one way to heaven. His name is Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through him. Someone say, well, that's narrow-minded. Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the path that leads to destruction. It is a narrow way. But there's room for you. You say, Josh, I don't have a relationship with him, or my relationship with him is not what it ought to be. And I'm not talking about when I say that you've had a rough week. Because everyone could really say, I need to go to the next level in my relationship with him. I'm not asking that. I'm saying and asking, if Jesus has not been the primary and the center focus of your life, and you want to come back to him, and you want to do that right now, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand and say, Josh, that's me. I'm not going to ask you to get out of your seat, but I am going to pray for you. Invite him back to be the center from all ages. Don't harden your heart. God, right now, by his Spirit, is softening hearts, opening minds. If that's you, on the count of three, I want you to throw up a hand and say, Josh, I need to make a decision to follow him, or I need to come back home. You ready? On the count of three, throw it up there. One, two, three. Right now. Leave it there. Four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten, Anybody else join these 10 that said yes? Come on, this is your time. Come out of that junk, come out of that stuff, and get the answer. Get life. All right, thank you. Thank you. You too, that's awesome. I got you all. Praise God. Thank you, God. Now, before we pray, I want to give those of you an opportunity who said, Josh, I'm going to be dedicated, I'm going to be devoted to praying this prayer for increased boldness. See, now this applies to anyone who wants to. Because however bold you are, you can get a little bit bolder. It's one of my favorite things about computers is that I can write something and the things that I want to stand out, I can just highlight them and bold them. I can make them bold and they just jump off the document at me. See, this is what the boldness of God will do. It'll highlight your life. You'll jump off the screen. You'll have a depth and a courage and a conviction and a compassion and a confidence like you've never had before. It's a completely scriptural prayer to ask God to increase your boldness. Over the next 30 days, I'm looking for at least 10 people who will say in this service and watching online, I'm going to pray for God to give me more boldness. If that's you, right now, put up your hand and leave it there and say, Josh, over the next month, I'm going to pray it. I'm going to pray that prayer. I'm going to pray for more boldness. Online, just say, that's me, or I'll be bold. Just say something, leave it up there, leave it up there. Don't get timid now, leave it up there. Father, I thank you. Thank you for every heart, for every hand, for every person. Praise your name forever. Thank you, Lord. You can put them down. I'm going to pray and lead everyone in a prayer. Those dozen or so people who made a decision for Christ in this house and the ones who made a decision for Jesus online. I'm going to pray a prayer and I'm going to lead you all in a prayer who made that decision. And I'm going to ask everyone who's here to pray this prayer with me and with them. Even if you prayed it a dozen times or more before, pray it with those who are praying it today and going to experience the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ. Everybody say this. Say this out loud. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son. Thank you that he died for me. Thank you that he was raised from the dead just for me. I believe in my heart and I say with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now and forever, I turn from my sin and I turn to your Son and I will follow him all the days of my life. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Make some noise, y'all. Woo! That's awesome. That's awesome. If you prayed that prayer, there's a step that I want you to take. Go to our website or show up on Wednesday at 7 or go to Connect Central. Whether you've known what it means to follow Jesus and rededicated your life today, or if you've started a brand new journey with him, I want you to participate in the 5 habits of spiritual growth. It'll help you get on the right path and help you to solidify your devotion.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that you have been blessed through the teaching of God's Word. This resource is generously supported by More Life Church and listeners like you. We would like to give you the opportunity to partner with us to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. To give or to learn more about More Life Church, visit our website at morelifechurch.com.